I'm going to be here the next couple Sundays. I think giving Pat a little bit of a break. Of course, he's gone this week. I'm not sure what next week holds. But next week, I'm going to talk about politics. Tell you guys all how to vote. But this week, I just want to pass on some thoughts that have been an encouragement to me on how to look at my Christian life, how to measure it, so to speak. And I don't know how you'd feel like the Christian life is going for you if you were to do an evaluation right now of, okay, the Christian life is, and maybe you feel like you're living an amazing, victorious Christian life. It's interesting. I think we are living in a Christian culture that has, like every Christian culture, I suppose, certain focuses, certain things that it really looks to in understanding what faith is. And you and I live in a day and age where there is an incredible focus on our acquiring of salvation and what Jesus did on the cross. And you and I all possess that if we know the Lord today. We have that. And I am so thankful for that in my life. As Cindy shared, there's so many things that are true for us. Our lives have gone a different way because of that. But there's a triad in the Christian life of important things. And what's the Christian triad of important things? That'd be one direction, but Paul lists three things. He says blah blah blah, but the greatest of these is, okay, so what does he say? Faith, hope, and love. And what's the greatest one? Okay, but what does faith and hope, or faith and love, rest on? Hope. It says that in Colossians. Our faith and love rests on the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. So the faith that connects all these things and the love that brings all of it life has a foundation, has a bottom. And you know what? In our day, I don't think we spend very much time thinking about what was so foundational to the early believers and so foundational to Paul. And as a matter of fact, through the Holy Spirit, Paul said, no matter how much you're enjoying your Christian life, when you measure the suffering that you're going through, when you measure the hardships you either are experiencing or you're going to experience, your life should be pitied if that's all you're going to get from your salvation. If all you're going to get is what you've got, the whole thing is a raw deal. But sometimes we can keep looking at what we've got, trying to find that which somehow makes it all worthwhile. And we look again and again at God's love for us now, and then the cross and our forgiveness, and all those things are very rich and very deep. And through the Holy Spirit, God says, but it's not enough for where you're at. You need more. You need the hope that all that's founded on. And as I have been meditating on some things in Romans chapter 8, God has really brought some things for me that have been very encouraging for me. And I'm only going to have a couple minutes to pass them on, but I want to share them with you because I want to maybe just start a trend of us exploring more the place of that hope in our life. And building on that, building an identity on that. So let me pray, and let's just pray that God just takes this couple minutes here and he gives us a glimpse of where we can go. Well, Lord Jesus, I pray you would just touch us with that foundation, the hope that our faith and our love rests upon. Lord, that hope, man, that must be awfully important. That must be incredibly important. That is the bottom. That's the foundation. That's what it sits on. And yet, honestly, I just think we keep looking back and not forward in trying to understand the depth of our faith. And I pray, teach us more, Lord Jesus, to think as your Bible speaks. Your Bible speaks about the future. That's where it resolves, not in the past. It gets started in the past. It resolves in the future. And I pray we become believers that think that way and see that way. In your name, amen. Because here's a verse that has blessed me, Romans 8:29. And it says, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And if we walk through this verse, we see that there's this phrase here at the beginning. It says, those whom he foreknew. Now, unfortunately, that's a theologically loaded phrase in certain worlds. But for me, I just take it very simply as it states that there's things that God knew ahead of time. That's what that Greek word knew means, that God knew things ahead of time. And so for me, this verse speaks to me because when I look at my life, one of the things I feel confident about, and one of the very few things in terms of what I bring to God, but I feel very confident about the fact that I chose and asked God through his offer to receive me. I did bring that much. And through a series of wrestling over a whole period of a year and going back and forth, and you know, I don't quite understand how it all happens, but I know through at times being rebellious and running away and not wanting to hear, and yet somehow knowing that there's something about God I need to understand, and going back and forth, that on September 11th, 1977, after someone had shared the gospel with me and gone through a booklet with me and had something spoken to me that I hadn't really had fall in place for me, the fact that I had to respond to God, I had to tell him that there was an offer on the table, a relational offer to accept me, to receive me. And I had to respond to that relational offer. And I remember standing on the curb on Lincoln Way Avenue in Ames, Iowa, right across from where I lived in front of the dorms, looking up in the sky and just praying, Jesus, if you will have me, I will have you. And I felt so honored that God would want me. And it just seemed to me there was such a privilege there that really was where my heart wanted to be. I wanted to belong to God. And in my understanding, each one of us get to make a relational choice. All of us are made in the image of God. Every human being on the planet faces that moment, as it talks about in the book of Acts, where God has arranged everything so that every single person will have the best opportunity. And God knows who's going to choose. He understands that. He doesn't determine it, I do not believe. But God looks down, and because he knows how everything's going to turn out, he goes, okay, and I know what's going to happen. You're going to stand right there, and this is where you're going to walk. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to choose. And he knows, he foreknows those who will stand in front of that relational choice, and that somehow in the freedom of who God has made them, in the image of God as a free relational moral being, he understands it. Okay, in this scenario, you will choose. And you will walk. And you will receive. But it wasn't all that I prayed. I also prayed, God, even though I give you my whole life today, I know I won't give it to you tomorrow. Because God, I'm so selfish. I am so selfish. And I know that tomorrow I'll be back living my selfish life. And in the covenant described in the New Testament, God looked down and he said, that'll do. That'll do. I got you. And there is an eternal covenant between you and me that now has nothing to do with you. it will never, ever, ever be broken. John, you made that relational choice to return to your father, to walk in the steps of the prodigal son. And he will never, ever, ever let you go. And God looked down and he knew that that choice would be made in my life in that moment, in those circumstances. And yet he also knew, this guy is so selfish, he's not going to be able to walk in any of this. I was right about that. And so he says this, those that make that choice, he said, you make that choice, and for everyone who makes that relational decision, and that's really all they can do, all you can bring, all that can happen through the weakness of who you are, is you can make a relational choice. Do you want to belong to God? As a child, we can make that choice. But God says, after that, I have very low expectations for you, and I'm going to take care of the rest, and I am going to predestine everyone who makes that choice. Everyone who makes that choice is predestined to an end. If you make that choice, God says, I will get you here. I predestine the creation to bring it about. Everyone who chooses him is predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You will be like Jesus. Why? Because he wants to be the firstborn among many brethren. It's his desire that those who choose relationally to enter back into relationship with God, those who say, yes, yes, I want that. I want to belong. God, I'm so weak. I'm nothing, but I want to belong. Those who say that, God says, that's enough. I'll do the rest. I predestine you to be conformed to the image of my son because I want him standing in a room, in a crowd, surrounded by children of God who are just like himself. That is the will of God. Now, I don't know how you think about your life. I don't know how you think about this turning out. I don't know how you think about who you are now. You wrestle with stuff. You struggle with stuff. You've been struggling with stuff for a long time. You're getting older. You're getting weaker. The world's falling apart around us. This all doesn't look like it's going that great of a direction, really. If this is the victorious Christian life, there really is not all that great stuff about it. But Jesus says, and God says, and the Father says, oh, no, 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 no. This is not the measure of my greatness. This is not the measure of what I'm going to do for you. This is not the measure of your salvation. There is a predestined end. You will stand conformed to the image of Jesus Christ because I want him to be surrounded by brothers just like himself. Now, I want you to imagine yourself. I don't know if you believe the Bible. I think most of us here say we do. It's easier to say you believe it than to really believe it. But imagine yourself. Now you're dead. So you think about the end of your life. What is your end of your life? Is the end of your life dying? Is the end of your life getting old and dying? That's not the end of your life. The end of your life is standing in a crowd with Jesus in the middle. And I want you to imagine yourself now, whatever you see in him, that's where you're going. That's where you're going. That's who you are predestined by the infinite God of the universe to be. And I just want to walk through a couple things that means. John 17, he said this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Isn't that cool? Jesus looks down at you And he says, hey, I want them with me. I want them to see. I want them to see where all this ends up. I want them to see how this turns out. These guys have been through hell. I want them to see it. Oh, God, let them come, let them come, let them come. Let them just see what this all turns into. And that really touches my heart. Because I know for me, when there's something special going on in my life, there's really probably not a whole lot of people I care if they see it. I just want people that are really important to me, like, I want him to see it. I want him to see it. And Jesus says that about you. And he says that about me. Oh, Father, I want him to see it. And he means you. He wants you to see it. And it's interesting to see why. He says he wants us to be there so that we can see his glory. Now, I think there's a couple reasons he wants us to see his glory. One, because he wants us to see that, hey, guys, you know, you chose to follow me because I told you this was a big deal. And you know what? You're going to see it. And it's going to be a big deal. But it seems like there's another reason he wants us to see it. In 1 John 3, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When you see Jesus, somehow something's going to happen. You're going to see him, and there's going to be a transformation in your life. And you are going to be glorified in a way that is similar and expresses the glory that is in him. That is what's going to happen to you. Now look around at us. Have you ever seen a more average bunch of guys? We're just all a bunch of really average people. And we're becoming older average people. I mean, it's all going the wrong direction. But when Jesus is done, I mean, you know what? It's interesting. We took a poll with, this is just an outward appearance thing. Who knows on the inside? We took a poll with a bunch of college students. And we asked them, do you believe that God accepts you physically just the way you are? And about most of them said, yeah, I believe God accepts me physically just the way I am. And then we said, do you accept and like yourself physically just the way you are? And of all the questions we asked him in all this whole long survey we did, that was the most negative question answered. And almost no one accepted themselves and what they looked like and what they were on the outside. And that so surprised me because there was people in that room that would have been considered very attractive, very handsome, very strong, very athletic. And yet almost all of them said, I do not like what I am, even as deep believers. And I want to tell you that there is a struggle we have in this life, maybe because we were made to be glorious, I don't know. But you are going to be. No matter how common it will be in heaven to be utterly glorious, it will never seem average. And you, God is going to make each one of us an amazing, glorious expression of himself. Here's one I thought was interesting, just looking at what's going to happen in 1 Corinthians 13. This is a chapter on love. It says, now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Do you ever feel like you're just sort of clueless about what's going on? God, I do not know what you're doing. I absolutely can't figure out what you're doing. I would run the whole universe different. I just don't get it. I feel clueless most of the time. What in the world is going on? God, why don't you answer this prayer? God, why don't you do this? God, why is this happening? Why is this going on? And God says to each one of us here, if you know Christ, there is a day coming where just like you're known fully right now, you're going to stand there and you're going to go, yeah, I get it. I know what's going on. I fully know. That's going to be you. I fully know. You're going to be pretty amazing. You're going to be pretty amazing. That's your destiny. That's where you're headed. Some fun verses. So it will be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. How many of you guys feel perishable? I feel perishable. Man. And you're going to get more and more and more perishable until all of a sudden something changes. And you know what? You are going to exist in a state that is imperishable. It will never decay. It will never change. And it's going to be you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's your future and that nothing can stop it? No one can stop it. It is predestined by God. As Darth Vader said, it is your destiny. You can't get out of it. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Again, we look at ourselves and we don't feel like we're glorious. We don't feel like we're glorious. You know what? You are going to be raised in glory. You're going to be raised in glory. And it is true. We are also average, right? And we're weak and we're frail. And there's not that much that's honorable about us. But God says, what I have done on the inside is glorious. And one day the outside is all going to reflect that which I have accomplished inside. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Do you imagine yourself being a being of great power? It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. You are going to have a spiritual body that is imperishable, glorious, and powerful. It is to the glory of God that He takes that which is weak and makes it amazing. And you signed up for that when you stood in front of God. And you said, I will have you. And He knows you can do very little else. And one of the things we struggle with so much is, God, I keep trying and keep trying. And I'm just not making that much progress. God goes, don't worry, you did your part. I've got the rest. Predestined. Here's one of my favorite verses again out of Romans 8. It says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We are brothers of Christ. And the whole concept of children of God is so huge. We become so trite with that phrase. When the Bible says children of God, it is making a pretty huge statement. And it says it over and over and over about you. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Again, there's our connection with Christ, that He's going to inherit a bunch of stuff. He's going to get a bunch of stuff, and so are you. All the children inherit things from the Father. You are going to inherit things from the Father. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. There is a connection here. We aren't just couch potatoes, but you are suffering, right? Don't you feel that way? Don't you feel like you're struggling? Don't you feel like you're wrestling? And so much of it, the outcome is unseen. It was so encouraging to hear about David and to hear about the Sokols, to have Cindy stand up here, because all of a sudden there's a bit of a reflection, there's a bit of a review, there's a bit of a look at a life, and you go, whoa, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. Wow, there is kind of amazing stuff in that life. And you know what? We could do that with any one of us here. And yet we're living our life struggling, hard, difficult, and we're just going day after day after day, and we don't see all of that. And I want to let you know, Jesus sees it all. And one day, you're going to stand in front of Him who misses nothing. And he's going to review every single choice you made for him, every single moment of struggle, every single moment that in this life seemed like that is the last thing that would be glorious or honoring. And Jesus is going to go, it was amazing. It was amazing the choices you made. It was amazing the walk that you walked in those circumstances. And you suffered with me. You didn't give way to bitterness. You didn't give way to despair. You made choices to speak. And it was a glory in that crazy broken world, and I will never forget it. And you will be glorified with my son in what you brought. And we can think, gee, my life has so much challenge, hardship, suffering, so much because of my own weakness. But God says, listen, that isn't even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Do you think of yourself as someone that's going to be, there's going to be glory revealed in you? Well, I thought God doesn't share his glory with another. He doesn't share. You're not going to get any of his glory. You're going to get your own. You're going to get your own glory. And all the suffering that you're going through, all the things that are hard, all the things that are difficult, all the weaknesses you struggle with, he says, they're not even worth comparing. What's going to be revealed in you, the glory in you? Whoa, what are we going to be? And then it says some of the most amazing things in all of Scripture, and you can't even hardly believe them. It says the creation waits in eager expectation for you to be revealed. The whole entire creation is waiting to find out what you are going to become. For the creation was subjected to frustration, to decay, to the second law, to death, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who's the one who subjected it? God. God subjected it. He said, listen, my son Adam fell. The whole thing falls. The whole thing falls. It falls with him. If he is not glorious, the creation will not be either. It's all subjected to frustration underneath Adam, my son. And until the children are glorified, the creation will not be either. And the creation is waiting, waiting, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, so that it can exist in the hope of being liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And you're going to be glorified, and I'm going to be glorified. And then the whole creation is going, whoa, yes. And all of it comes into the freedom of our glory. Can anybody even write sci-fi? So wild and crazy. All right, so we got to go back here to our beginning. And I could share more thoughts here, but let me just go back. You know, because there's one phrase in this verse we did not walk out or explain. Anybody remember what phrase we didn't explain? The first one, because. I didn't talk about because. But it's right in the middle of a sentence. So all these amazing things about God foreknowing us and predestining us so that he could be the firstborn of many brethren, that's the answer to something. So what's it the answer to? Well, it's something we know. And we know because. And what do we know? Well, we know that for those who are called according to his purpose, and what's his purpose? What's his purpose? In verse 29. He wants a bunch of brothers. He wants a bunch of people in a room all standing around like him. He wants a bunch of amazing, glorious, incredible beings that are just like him. That's what he wants. That's his purpose, and he's predestined that purpose. And because he's predestined that purpose, we know That's how well we know it. We know all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, because he's predestined the outcome. Every single thing in your life, God says, oh, no, I'm weaving that in there. This is all predestined. Your trials, your struggles, your challenges, your weaknesses, your failures, your world that's going crazy around you. Don't worry. I have predestined the outcome, and every bit of it is all weaving together to take you where I have promised I will get you. Now, those thoughts relate to identity in a way that you have to go over them and over them and over them. Because there are so many voices in your world. There are voices from your past. God designed us so that really powerful voices from our upbringing tell us who we are. There are voices from your world all around you telling you all kinds of things about yourself. You know, you're not smart, you're a failure, you're not pretty, you're what? And all these voices come in, and they are very powerful, and God made them to be powerful from the outside. But none of them speak the truth about you. The truth about you is you are a brother of Jesus Christ. You are predestined to be like him. You are going to be immensely glorious, and nothing can stop it. It is your destiny. Can you believe that and own that? Can you, or do you recoil from that and go, oh, that's weird. I don't know. That seems kind of funny. I'm not sure I've even been thinking about that yet. God talks about it all the time. We don't talk about it very much. It's in the Bible everywhere. Your outcome, your end, your destiny, what you're going to be, why he saved you. He didn't save you so you could sit here and struggle. He saved you so you could be glorious with him, so that he could be the firstborn of many brothers. That's why you're saved. You have not yet experienced your salvation. Don't say you're saved. This isn't saved. I wouldn't call this saved. I'm not very saved. Just ask people that know me well. No, he's not very saved. But I'm going to be a whole lot more saved. That's my destiny. That's my hope. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And in this world, if our only good things from our salvation is what happened behind us, the Bible says we are of all people most to be pitied. It is what's coming. You can look at your baby pictures all you want, but, you know, it really wasn't that exciting back there. It's living an amazing adult life. That's the point. Jesus said, lift your heads. I gotcha, I gotcha, I gotcha. And you can't lose it. I've predestined it. And we're going to be together. And you're going to belong in the room. You're going to belong in the room. Well, we went a little long, but I want to pass around the elements here. I want you to just take them, because Jesus said this was communion, this was remembering him, this was identification with him. And I want us to own this. Jesus said he did this so that he could have that. And for our in our hearts to go, Jesus, thank you, I'm going to belong in the room. I can't believe it. I do know I wanted to connect with you. I do know that. But Lord, I can't bring hardly anything else. And Jesus says, don't worry. I got the rest. And you're going to make it. You're going to make it. My grace and my power and my desire to show what I can do with those who come to me will get you all the way there. Thank you, Jesus, that you win in the end. How could we think anything different? You just want the game to look really tough. And we are that victory. That victory is expressed in us. We are the victory of this broken, fallen, rebellious, dead world. Those that have taken their weakness and brought it back to you and handed their life back to their Father, in all of the weakness of what we are, and all of the littleness of what we can bring, And yet in our hearts, we say, that's where we want to belong. And you say, that's all I need. That's all I need. I thank you for the covenant that ends in a room with you, belonging a child of God forever and ever and ever, in a home that is mine, made by you for us. And so, Lord, just help us have that faith. There will always be struggle in this world. The struggles are not going away. The answer, Christian answer, is not resolving the struggles here. Christian answer is seeing what happens after the struggles here and looking to you and that day, knowing you're going to be faithful. Grant us faith, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.